Well, if you're like me, you've been watching some of the Olympics. And we were watching the other night, and as many of you have been, we've been watching boxing and fencing, soccer and badminton. Have you noticed Olympic badminton is not like you play in your backyards? We've been watching volleyball and gymnastics and swimming and running. And we were watching one of the swimming events, and we didn't realize it at the time, but the young woman whose head was the first to pop up out of the water and have a number one next to her name was Simone Manuel, and a flag appeared, and she was the first African-American woman to ever have medaled in a swimming event. Commenting on that, just the next day, that Stanford student, 20 years old, said of her 100-meter freestyle, "The gold medal wasn't just for me." True, she tied with another gold medal winner. "It wasn't just for me. It was also for the people who came before me and those who inspired me." She said, "With all of the troubles in the world and facing the black community, I hope perhaps this might inspire some hope that things can change." Michael Phelps added to his Olympic medal count, you know, and that same night, as he was getting ready to win yet another gold medal, I saw a little video clip about what he's been through. I didn't realize it. Some of you maybe keep up with the culture a little better than me, but Michael Phelps has been through, since the last London Olympics, two DUIs. He's been through a difficult feeling that he's been on an elevator going down, and he said he didn't care how far down that went, as if even life itself was not worth living for him. He decided in desperation to get back in the pool, and at an age considered too old for competition, he started to train again, and it led to this. 5 times in Rio, he was the first to come out of the waters, having touched the wall first, to stand atop the medal stand. From utter despair, in just a couple years, he's gone to great joy and victory. Quite a journey. If you heard what the choir was singing, if you listened to the scripture passages that we read this morning, you've heard that God's people often in their journey go through bad and good, through sunshine and rain, through victory and desperation. There are ups and there are downs. There are leadership changes, there are wars, there is persecution. We are not exempt from these things as God's people. We go through them. The path to Jesus' glory was not around the cross, but through the cross and its shame. The Bible talks about the faithfulness of those people in those difficult moments, calling upon God so they could run their race with perseverance. I find it very interesting that Columbia Seminary, where I went back to do a degree, has now added to its mission statement that they hope to train students who are resilient. Now that's interesting. What is that seminary saying? That this life of faith and this life of witness and Christian service and leadership in the world, if we're not careful, will stop with the first discouragement or disappointment or failure. Michael Phelps said, "I was in an elevator going down and I didn't care how far down I went. Then I got back in the pool and I started to rise." Resilience. Resilience. The Psalms are great teachers in prayer. 3 times in the verse that Caitlin read, 3 times the psalm has this, this prayer that sustained these weary, defeated pilgrims. "Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved." When you call upon God, you ask for a glimpse of the light to shine in your present darkness. No, really, I wrote that in my study halfway through the week before this situation. When you call upon God, you pray for just that little bit of sunlight to shine through the clouds and break through your situation. Just so you're given a touch of hope, a glimpse of illumination, a reminder that there is more than presently meets the eye or our current circumstances. It's a great prayer. "Restore us, O God. Let your face shine upon us that we may be saved." We may at times feel like we're alone, but God is always present with us. God is as present as the breath we breathe and the prayers we offer. These are people who prayed in exile after defeat, and they had lost their land and had suffered greatly. Restore us, God. Hebrews talks about also the presence of that great cloud of witnesses, those people who cheer us on from glory, those people who we read about in Scripture and whom you know in your own lives who are important to you, heroes of the faith, those who have modeled for you or taught you about the God of love and the God of power and the God of second and third and fifth chances, that great cloud of witnesses whose example cheers us on so that we can pray, restore us, God. Let your face shine on us. Save us. Hemingway's short novel, The Old Man and the Sea, has an old Cuban fisherman who goes out and is several days from the shore struggling with a trophy marten that he has hooked. The man is poor and he's simple and he's battling a sizable, magnificent fish. He's out of water. He's out of food. He has no help. His vessel is too small and he is old. And he battles this fish with blistering, bloodied hands and the pain of the rope cutting against his back, and the fatigue of his sunburned legs pushing against the edge of the boat. The man is inspired by memories and by thinking about friendship and, well, for him, that great cloud of witnesses. Here's an excerpt. The man felt very tired now, and he knew that night would soon come, so he tried to think of other things. He thought of the big leagues. To him, they were the Gran Ligas. And he knew that the Yankees of New York were playing the Tigres of Detroit. This is the second day now that I have not known the results of the Juegos, he said. But I must have confidence. I must be worthy of the great Joe DiMaggio. He does all things perfectly. And he does them even with the pain of a bone spur in his heel. What is a bone spur? The old man asked himself aloud. We do not have them in Cuba. Do you believe the great DiMaggio would stay with this fish as long as I try to stay with this one? He thought. I'm sure DiMaggio would stay with this fish, he said, because he is young and strong. Also, his father was a fisherman. But would the bone spur hurt him too much? I do not know, he said aloud. I have never had a bone spur. And the sun set, and he thought more of memory to give him confidence. I had an uncle who was more like a big brother to me. And as I was heading to school, maybe for the first time or for a new semester, I do not remember, he said, Ollie, your marriage can fall apart. You can lose your job. Your children can turn on you and cut off communication. Your investments can fail. Your health can turn on one diagnosis. Your health can change even with a simple insect bite. Floods and storms and wars can come from nowhere. Cars can be repossessed. Cars can crash with the sending of a text or the blink of an eye. But there's one thing that can never be taken from you. Your freedom can be taken. Your dignity can be robbed. Your rights and your comforts can be taken by dictators, by injustices, by criminals, by the bad choices you make. But there's one thing that can never be taken from you. Your education. And that guy got a law degree, and then he got a CPA, and he was talking about med school. His mom finally said, stop it and get to work. Education. Was driving down Alpharetta Highway on the way to Roswell. And there's that car dealership on the right that has such great signs. Education is the passport to the future. So when the ancient Israelites were in slavery, when they endured famine, when they went through warfare and exile and humiliation and knew only tears, they still called on God. Why? Because their parents had taught them. Because they knew from a young age that God was faithful and that they could always turn to God and call upon God, and that God's light would outshine and outlast the darkness, and that God would hear the prayers and answer the prayers of the people. Oh God, let light shine and save us. Here's now my unapologetic invitation to grow spiritually by investing in your Christian education. Since by God's grace, faith saves us, I invite you to commit yourself to deepening and strengthening that faith this school year. Let us educate our children and ourselves that our kids might know about Noah and Samson and Joseph and Mary and Esther and Isaac and Sarah and Abraham and Elijah and Peter and James and John and Jesus. Our children aren't going to learn the heroes of our faith at public school. They're not going to learn the heroes of faith in dance class. They're not going to hear them at service clubs or study halls or orchestras or sports teams. Our kids, if they're going to learn faith, are going to learn it at home and in the church. We're in business to teach the faith so that we might learn and trust and come to live for ourselves with a faith in God who is mighty and merciful. So we offer youth group, and we offer Sunday school, and we offer worship, and we offer Bible studies, and we provide opportunities to sing the faith. Then you really memorize it. So that we can mature, and that little seed of faith can grow, and invest in it. So I was thinking, since I took a kid to college yesterday, that let's say you've got a five-year-old. If you have a five-year-old, and there are 52 Sundays in the year, we have, in round figures, 40 Sundays in which we offer Sunday school in a year. Sunday school is about an hour long, but you know, if you show up 5 minutes late and leave 5 minutes early, you know. The five-year-old, trust me, will be 18 before you blink an eye. So you've got 40 hours of Christian education in a year. And from 5 to 18, there's 13 years. My math says that's only 500 hours. If they went to Sunday school every week from the time they were 5 to the time they're 18, that is only 500 hours. They'll spend more time in that in 1 week on video games. Wait, are there that many minutes in a week? It's nothing. It's a small investment, but it can pay big dividends. And Mary Busman looks forward to those kids and you singing with her. I know that adds 30 more minutes to their schedule, times 40 in a year. You can double that by coming to the worship service, and I'm glad to see so many of the kids in worship. Another way to hear the prayers and the message and learn the hymns and be with the people. I miss my grandmother in glory, whose voice remains in my left ear, singing the hymns and saying the Apostles' Creed Sunday after Sunday. You don't get that chance once you're grown up and she's gone. And so I'm glad for those memories and gifts of faith that the people of God planted within me. I don't remember the curriculum of my high school Sunday school class. I do not remember what I learned. But I remember that Dr. Gibson, whose kids were great wrestlers, would have pancake eating contests at least once a month. Oh, how I loved Sunday school. Adults, you're not off the hook. Don't make the mistake of thinking the faith you held when you were in eighth grade is the faith you need to hold today. Let it grow. Let your faith continue to be nourished. Let it develop. Wrestle with the issues of the day and of your heart. Frank Harrington said when he would gather with Bible study in homes of Peachtree Presbyterian members, we do Bible study, friends, because we're all cramming for the finals. Engage your faith. We have opportunities for youth, for children, for adults. We do it musically. We do it through worship. We do it in educational and small group ministries. The life of faith is not easy. It takes work. It takes courage. It takes resilience. It takes commitment. It takes enduring obstacles. If you read through the scriptures, it takes fighting hostile armies, raging seas, mouths of lions, fire, death, mocking, torture, flogging, imprisonment, poverty, homelessness, shame. We can endure a lights out. Against such odd, they prevailed. And as we learn their stories, maybe we'll find something deep within us that will help us prevail. There's a Holocaust memorial in Berlin. It's called the Memorial to the Murdered Jews. It's 5 acres. It's covered with 2,700 concrete slabs. The slabs are 7 feet long, kind of like a casket, 3 feet wide, and they vary in height from 7 inches to 15 feet tall. The building began in 2003. It was finished in 2004, 60 years after World War II. It opened to the public. Church members here told me about their visit to Berlin. They said that as you approach it, you're very oriented and you can see what's happening, and that as you walk into and the slabs get taller and taller, you get disoriented, and the light becomes darkness, and the comfort becomes despair, and the company becomes isolation, and the visibility turns to invisibility. But then as you continue walking through the journey, you begin to get oriented again, you begin to see again, the slabs become smaller again. And through this world of devils filled, the people of God sing, "We will not fear. Though we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, God will comfort and guide us. And the one who was crucified, dead, and buried, guess what? Rose again." God's people have been through hard times before. Sin and death could not defeat Christ. Powers of this world could not silence him. Therefore, with him and in his name, and inspired by the cloud of witnesses, continue to rise up and to move forward. With that prayer, "Restore us, Lord of hosts, let your face shine, that we may be saved." God, who is faithful, invites us to grow our faith, so that we might know the names of our heroes and the stories of God's grace that give us encouragement as we run our race. I wonder if Joe DiMaggio can play through bone spurs. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.